give ourselves to you. I pray, Lord, for those that might be with us this evening that don't know you. They maybe know about you, but they really have never trusted you. They've never confessed their need for a Savior. And so I pray tonight that through the teaching of the Word, that would become so apparent that that's what the great need is. So we pray for that this evening. We pray for any that have distanced themselves from the Lord. They've got caught up in other things, Lord, and been led astray, that we would come back again to our first love, come back to you this evening. So we pray for this time, Lord. Please speak to us. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to turn tonight to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 13. Just a couple of things I want to have one question that I want to announce. You know, this coming Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, we have the Marriage Matters Conference. And there actually is a few openings for Friday night. So whoever can get back there first and punch the first person out to get that, you know, get that position, you can do it. So there's a few, but Saturday is open. You know, I was touched tonight. Rick came in, Rick Whitehead came in, was telling me about kind of what's going on with the conference. We actually had a call from a couple in Oregon that want to come to this conference. And I was thinking to myself, you know what? Every couple in this church should really be at this conference. I mean, this is not a conference necessarily to save your marriage. It's to, again, recognize what God has said about marriage. And so it's a time to be better husbands, better wives. If we've already got a great marriage, then we need to go beyond that and say, well, I want to be there to help other couples that need help. And so it's going to be a very, very important weekend. And so we do this every couple years. And so we have this wonderful opportunity to be here Friday night for a candlelight dinner and James and the professor, and then Saturday, four pastors teaching on the most important subjects of marriage. And then again, Sunday morning, we're going to continue and deal with the subject of love and marriage. So again, I encourage all of us that are here tonight, I mean, if you're married, you need to be at this conference. And I really believe, and I was telling one of the pastors, that if we could get people to come to this conference, it would cut down on counseling, discipleship, everything. If we would just come and listen to the Word and say, Lord, it applies to me, a lot of things could happen. A lot of things should change. And so I encourage us after the service, if we're not signed up, that we need to avail ourselves to an opportunity that the Lord is giving us as a church to study and learn these things. The question tonight, I just have one question tonight. Yeah, is it all right or is it wrong to be cremated and have your ashes scattered somewhere? The only thing that'd be wrong about it, if you're still alive when they light you on fire, that'd be about the only thing I would say, you probably shouldn't do that. Okay. No, this is a very serious subject. I know a lot of people ask this. Again, there isn't anything in the Bible on it. I know one thing for sure. These bodies of ours, whether they get planted in the ground or whether we're cremated, I think cremation definitely quickens the process. I don't think anybody else would doubt that. I love that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 through 44. We won't read it. We don't have time. But he describes it, and I often use it at a committal, where the farmer plants the seed. And there's a beautiful picture of putting someone into the ground like a seed, knowing that that seed will no longer remain an old, ugly seed. It's going to be resurrected. It's going to bring forth a bumper crop. So every time that we have a funeral service, we have a service that it's really a testimony of our faith in the Lord, whether that person's cremated or whether we bury them, whatever it might be. Again, all of this is a testimony that we believe in the God of the resurrection. So it definitely quickens the process. And I think cremation, of course, the cost is so significantly less than what it is to bury someone and to buy the plot and all of that stuff. And so, again, you know, it's years ago, it used to be a thing where it came from the idea that you became one with creation. It's sort of an Eastern thought, sort of mysticism. But as a believer, we don't believe in that nonsense. And so, again, it's just something that each one of us has to decide if that's the direction we want to go. But make sure they're dead before you burn them. So that, I think that's about the only thing that I would change on that. Okay, we come tonight to this 13th chapter. And we pick it up in verse 1, and I don't know how much of this I'm going to read, probably just the first verse, should probably read the first 6, but the first verse says, "Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, when the Lord said to him, 'You are old and advanced in years, and very much of the land remains to be possessed.'" So he goes on in verses 2 through 6 with various locations, geographical areas describing the area of Israel that had not been taken in battle. And so we arrive now in this 13th chapter, which is the major division of the book. Matter of fact, the whole book's been leading up to this 13th chapter. And I say this because this 13th chapter begins now the process of giving to Israel their inheritance. The last battle of the last 12 chapters have led up to this. You can actually go back further than that. You can go all the way back to the time of Joseph, over 430 years earlier, where the promise was given to Israel that they would inherit and receive the land of Canaan. But now they've come to the point now where they're actually going to begin to enjoy it. They're going to start to plant vineyards. They're going to start to build houses. They're going to start to basically enjoy the land. You can even go back further than that and go all the way back to the time of Abraham, almost over 500 years, where God had promised Abraham that his descendants would receive the land of Canaan. So this is an extremely important portion of Scripture. This is basically saying that the major military campaign has now come to an end. We're still going to fight battles, but the basic military campaign now has come to such a point that now Israel can begin to enjoy the land. Now, I want to go back real quickly and look at the outline of this book so we can kind of get a feel where we're at. The first five chapters of the book of Joshua deal with the dedication of the nation. The first five chapters take place over a month's time. That's all it is. So you have five chapters dealing with a month of time. Then in chapters 6 through 12, it encompasses 7 years, and that's the section we just finished. It's the military campaign for all of the land of Canaan. They went into the central area of Canaan, they went down to the southern, then went up to the north, and we completed that in chapter 12 as he reviewed the conquest of the land. But we come now to chapters 13 through 24, and it is the division of the land, which is a period of 18 years. So the whole book of Joshua encompasses approximately 25 years of time. And so we want to kind of keep this in mind. One of the key words of the book of Joshua is the word inheritance. The word inheritance is found over 50 times in these next 9 chapters. So there's no question as to what this section is dealing with. It's dealing with the inheritance for Israel. The key word itself, inheritance, is actually used 58 times in the entire book. So we've just hit on it 8 different times, and now we're going to look at it 50 times as we come to the close of the book. It also is one of the key words of the book of Ephesians. If there was a New Testament equivalent to the book of Joshua, it would be the book of Ephesians, where the word possession, kind of a sister word to the word inheritance, would be used. The word land is used 87 times in Joshua. So 87 times we see the term land used. So we're looking at inheritance, we're looking at land as the key words of the book of Joshua. Now, what does the land represent? And let me just give the two basic views. We looked at this in the introduction, but let's remind ourselves as we start this final division of the book. There are those that take the first view that the land represents heaven. That one has to battle, go through the skirmishes of life, that one might finally obtain heaven. Now, that's absolutely false. Because no one works to go to heaven. No one earns heaven. By grace are you saved through faith, not that of yourself. So that's an absolute false view. The second view is the view that it represents the Christian who walks in the Spirit and in obedience to the Lord, and enjoys all that God has for them. And I believe that that is what the land or the inheritance really represents, is the Christian that walks in the Spirit, the Christian that's obedient to God, the Christian that enjoys all that God has for them. And Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 describes this basic premise of what the Christian walk is all about. So Canaan's rest is a picture of the rest that true believers experience when they yield their all to Jesus and claim their inheritance by faith. Now, this land that God gave to them, this covenant that God originally made with Abraham, was an unconditional covenant. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 8, we read the words, "And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So we see that God gave an unconditional covenant to Israel, but possession of the land was conditional upon their obedience to the Lord. God gave it to them, but they were not going to enjoy it. They weren't going to experience it unless they were obedient to the Lord. If they didn't obey the Lord, they didn't submit to the Lord, they didn't allow God to have His way in their life, they would not enjoy it. Now, this original promise goes all the way back to Genesis 12:7. Very first time, and that was a promise that was made to Abraham by the Lord. So almost 500 years, God made this promise. So really, tonight's a milestone, isn't it? I mean, we're looking at the fulfillment of a promise that was made 500 years ago. So this is a very, very important portion of Scripture. And for all practical purposes, this is almost like the grant deed to it. God is going to mention the boundaries. He's going to mention the area. So like when you buy a piece of property, you get the grant deed or you do a title search and you find out this is the piece of property, these are the boundaries, this is what it is. So this is basically, you know, if you're into real estate, you love this chapter. So that's really what it is. It's basically like a grant deed, a title deed is what it is. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23 says, "The land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are but aliens and sojourners with me." So in a sense, God was basically leasing it to Israel. He's basically saying, you know, you're going to maintain it, you're going to take care of it, you're going to play by my rules, and because it's really not your home. Your home is spiritual. And so at the same time, that's a beautiful picture of the believer, that we're aliens, we're sojourners, we're pilgrims. This is not our home. We're just passing through is what we're doing. And that was a beautiful picture of Israel. Now, here's the breakdown of the chapter. I just want to give it to you. We're not going to follow it. But let me just give to you the breakdown of the chapter, and then I'll show you how we're going to look at it tonight. Verse 1, God speaks to Joshua. The campaign's over. God says something to Joshua. And then in verses 2 through 6, describes the land still to be possessed. He gives the general boundaries of what the military campaign accomplished, but there still is land that needs to be conquered. Verses 7 through 14 is the borders of Canaan. And then in verses 15 through 33, we have the confirmation of the land that was given to the 2.5 tribes on the eastern side of the Jordan. We've spoken about that, and we'll speak further about it tonight. Now, again, these following chapters, the rest of Joshua, can be extremely difficult. Because what we're looking at is we're looking at geographical details. Some of the names of the cities have been changed over the years. Some of the locations we're not absolutely positive about, but he'll mention cities. He'll mention various geographical areas. And basically, it can be real difficult. So what I want to do tonight is just kind of do it a little different tonight. And what I want to do is I want to look at 11 lessons regarding our inheritance. I want to pull from this chapter as we look at it 11 things that I think apply to us. They're things that applied to Israel, and I think they still apply to us today. So that's basically what this chapter is about. And so we'll just look at some lessons that we pull from it. Let's look at verse 1. "Now, Joshua was old and advanced in years when the Lord said to him, 'You are old and advanced in years, and very much of the land remains to be possessed.'" Here's the first lesson I want to pull from this. Each person is given a specific amount of time. Each one of us has been given by God a certain amount of time. We can call it a block of time. Now, some of us live longer than others. So sad sometimes when you have a young little child that comes into the world, only lives a year or so, and that little block of time was so small, it was so short. But it still was God-given. It was an amount of time that God gave to that child. So notice what it says here, that the Lord said to Joshua, he says, "You are old and advanced in years," and so forth. Now, again, there's something about wanting to be youthful. I mean, our society is in love with being youthful. But you can be sure of this, the day will come when someone will say, "You know, you're not young anymore," you know. And that's basically what God is saying to Joshua. God's saying, "You know, you're not a young boy anymore. And up to this point, Joshua right now is probably about 100 years of age. And I think most of us would say, yeah, he's definitely not a young guy anymore. I mean, he's 100 years of age. Now, in our society, we seem to do everything possible to get the idea that we're aging. You got people like Joan Rivers who got close to a fire, she'd melt. She's so full of, you know, plastic, you know. And so we can take people that are in their late 70s and we can pull skin off and put it over there and take it off there, do all sorts of weird things in order to make a person look young. But the bottom line is we're still aging. We're still getting old. And this is the point that God is saying to Joshua. You know, you're on an age. You're not as young as you used to be. Unique passage in Deuteronomy 34:7, where regarding Moses is very unique, that although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. So what's unusual about Moses is he was even older than Joshua. He was 120 years of age, and he still had all sorts of vigor. I mean, this guy was just going for it. I mean, he may have been 120, but he was more like a 20-year-old. I mean, this guy still had his strength. He still had his vigor. He still had his excitement. But the bottom line is he still was 120. And the same thing with Joshua. Joshua was 100 years of age. And so God is basically saying, you know what, Joshua, we're going to have to change the direction things have been going. Your position, the things that you've been doing are now going to change. I'm going to change the direction that you've been going. I think of Ephesians 5:15 and 16. It says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. I like that phrase, the most of your time. You see, Paul makes it clear that each one of us has an allotted time. And Joshua was quite a man. We know that he was one of the two spies, him and Caleb, that came back with a good report. He had come out of Egypt. Here's a man that had seen Israel at its best, Israel at its worst. Now had become the leader of Israel, a couple million people leading them. Here's a man now that has actually brought Israel into Canaan. They finished basically the major military campaign. And God now says, you know what? You're going to change direction now. I want you to become an administrator. I want you to be used now to help divide up the land. I want you to apportion the land. I want you to give it out. And this brings us to lesson number two. No person is perfect this side of heaven. You say, well, why do you say that? Because in verse 1 it says, very much of the land remains to be possessed. That though Joshua was a great man, he still had not accomplished it all. He couldn't say, well, I finished everything. Everything is done. It wasn't there. Though he had done the major military campaign, there still was much to be done. And I kind of think about it in the standpoint that none of us can get to the point where we say, okay, I've arrived. I prayed too much this week. I read too much of the Bible this week. I evangelized too much this week. I've kind of done way too much. None of us ever get to that point. We're still in this growing process. We're still in this process of becoming like Jesus Christ. I think of Paul's word in Philippians 3:12, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's only one that can say it is finished. That's Jesus Christ. In John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus is hanging upon the cross. And it says, Jesus therefore had received the sour wine. He says, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Jesus could say that. And he actually accomplished everything that the Father had him do. None of us will be able to say, I am complete, I am perfect. We won't ever come to that point this side of heaven. It will never happen. Hebrews 4:8 says, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So as great as Joshua was, he was not complete. He was not perfect. And it's so weird. Every once in a while you'll hear some Christian like Joyce Myers that will make the comment that we can be perfect this side of heaven. They're absolute insanity. It's absolutely impossible. came across this quote from Albert Einstein. Now, he was giving a lecture back in 1948. Now, this is Albert Einstein, and I was so taken back by this quote from this absolute genius, this very, very smart man, and he makes this observation regarding humanity. He says, "The true problem lies in the hearts and thoughts of men. It is not a physical, but an ethical one. What terrifies us is not the explosive force of the atomic bomb, but the power of the wickedness of the human heart." That's an amazing comment from a man such as himself. I mean, you could expect that from a preacher, you'd expect that from a pastor or someone that would hold to the scriptures, but for someone like him to make such a statement, that is an absolute amazing statement for a man to make. Well, Joshua would agree with that. Says, hey, you know what, we're sinners, we've done the very best we could do, but we've fallen short of the glory of God. I have not accomplished it all, I have not arrived. This brings us to lesson number three. We should never stop battling. We should never stop warring. We should never get to the point where we take a break. Joshua chapter 13, verse 2. It says, "This is the land that remains, all the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Geshurites." Now, this is a couple groups that gave Israel many problems. And we'll look at the Philistines as we get further into specifically 1 Samuel, we'll deal with them. 2 Samuel, we'll deal with them. But the land of the Philistines, the Geshurites, I mean, these were two groups that gave Israel lots and lots of problems. But notice here that the land remained. They had not fully conquered it. And there's, you know, there are reasons for it. You know, it maybe they were giving their attention to other areas. Well, that's okay. So now let's return back to it and do it. They didn't do it. And so they got to a point where they took a break. And I've learned this over the years. When you start a project and you take a break, odds are you probably won't ever finish it. Some of you are laughing. You know what I'm talking about. Some of our homes are museums of unfinished projects. Some of the wives are laughing. Well, let's go in your closet and see what you haven't finished either, you know. So, I mean, they're there. We're all like that. I mean, that's why I like to, I'm in hot pursuit. When I start a project, I want to finish it because I know my tendencies and I know, you know, kind of putting things off. And so maybe it was. Maybe it was legitimate. Maybe they were working on others. They said, well, we'll take a break from this. We'll return to it. And then you just don't quite return to it. And that's a deadly thing. Listen, we all take times. We take vacations during the summer. We take breaks. But listen, we must never stop growing as a Christian. We should never stop advancing. We should never give up. That's a dangerous thing. We all have times where we get tired. We get exhausted. We need encouragement. No problem with that. But at the same time, we never stop battling. We will battle till we take our last breath as a believer. Verse 3 says, "And from Shihor, which is east of Egypt, even as far as the border of Ekron to the north, it's counted as Canaan, the five lords of the Philistines, the Gazite, the Ashdodite, the Ashkelite, and the Gittite, the Ekrite, the Ivite, and the electric light." I mean, there's all these ites, you know. Neon lights, you know, they're all there, you know. Again, we need to grow. We should never get to the point where we're saying, you know, I don't want to grow anymore. We should ever be growing. We got such a great Bible. We got 66 books. Now, I don't know if you're like me. I study a book, and then a few years I go back and I go, what was this book about? You know, it's like, so you constantly have to be reminded of what the theme of the book is, who wrote it, what it's about. We should be ever reminding ourselves as believers to know that, to know this book, to know this roadmap, to become familiar with what this book is. We should ever be fighting the flesh, saying no to ourselves, yes to God. It's weary, it gets weary at times, but we should never, ever, ever give up, and we should never, as the old expression goes, throw in the towel. So what he's describing here is it starts southward, and it goes northward. And so he's starting at the bottom, and he's working his way up in these verses before us. Verse 4 says, "To the south of all the land of Canaanite, Mira, that belongs to the Sidonians, and as far as Aphek and the border of the Amorite, the land of the Gibeonite and all Lebanon towards the east from Baalgad below Mount Hermon as far, here's my favorite, Lebo Hamath." What a great place. Kind of vacation there sometimes, great place. "All the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon as far as this place,
Sidonians, and I will drive them out before the sons of Israel, only allot it to Israel for an inheritance as I have commanded you. Number four, our dependence must be upon God. Now, I want you to notice verse 6, what he says here. This is a great promise. I will drive them out from before the sons of Israel. So God said he was going to do it. And though it looked overwhelming, and you look at the size of Israel, today it's the size of New Jersey. Oh, what God had promised to them was so much larger than that. 400%, actually, much larger than that. But again, God says, I'm going to do it. I know it looks impossible. I know it at least, at very best, looks very difficult to do, but God himself had given his promise that he was going to drive them out before Israel. Now, Israel could be assured of this because they've just gone through a seven-year military campaign, and God has done some miraculous things. I mean, he dropped 100-pound hailstones from heaven. I mean, God made it a 48-hour day. I mean, there's no question that God was putting a bite behind these words that God was going to do it. Lesson number five. Each child of God has an inheritance. Look at verse 6. I like this. Only allot it to Israel for an inheritance as I have commanded you. Now, notice that word allot, or the word lot. It is used 22 times in these remaining chapters. Each tribe was going to be specifically given an area, geographically. Now, each area was going to coincide with the needs of that particular tribe. So if that tribe was a herdsman, the property or the inheritance that they would get would coincide with grazing land. If they were farmers, then the land that they would receive would be fertile. It would be land suited for farming, and God would give it to them accordingly. If the tribe was a very large tribe, then God would give a very large area that would coincide with the number of the tribe. If it was a small tribe, small area. So again here, everybody has an inheritance, and all the things that God has for us coincide specifically with the person that we are. Certain abilities, talents, gifts that God has given to us. And God himself, again, has specifically given those gifts to us because of the gifting that he's given within us. You can take a basic gift, like if you have the gift of, you're able to sing, you're able to play an instrument. That can become a spiritual gift. If you use that to minister to God's people, though worldly people can sing and play instruments, but as a believer, you give that to the Lord. God can use that as a spiritual gift. That could be a blessing to God's people. It can be a blessing to the fellowship. And so what do we do to really enjoy the inheritance that God has for us? How do we do it? Let me suggest some things. First of all, it begins with surrender. We have to surrender our lives to the Lord. Israel was not going to go further. Israel was not going to take other cities. They were not going to take other localities unless they, first of all, surrendered to the Lord. They gave themselves over to the Lord. Now, we know that for us that means conversion. We need to repent of our sins. We need to say, Lord, my life is yours. I give myself to you. I surrender to you. The next is consecration. Consecration. That we offer everything we have back to the Lord. Everything that I have, Lord, belongs to you. My time, my energy, my resources, my talents, everything that I have, Lord, I want to set it aside for your use, your exclusive use. And then lastly, appropriation. And this is simply living by faith, wanting to please God, wanting to use the abilities, the talents, the resources that we have to be honoring to the Lord, to walk by faith, to use those gifts as a blessing to others. Look at verse 7 of Joshua 13. Now therefore apportion this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. Number 6, a completed task means a new task. A completed task means a new task. Verse 7 says, now therefore apportion this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes, half tribe Manasseh. Now, what do we mean by this? Joshua has been a commander, and God says, now you're an administrator. Okay, you've completed the task of basically taking the land of Canaan, so now I want you to administrate. I now want you to divide the land up among the people. So Joshua's 100 years old. He can't be swinging a sword much any longer. I mean, he's not able to swing it. Someone will have to move his arm back into place, you know, because he's getting old. And so it's not that he's done and he can't serve God anymore. What it simply means is now his position and the way that God's going to use him is now going to change. And you think about it for a second. I mean, who better to administer the land and to give it out than Joshua? The one that could trace his lineage all the way back to Egypt. The one that has been a faithful, faithful servant to Moses. The one that came back with a good report. The one that God has placed in charge over all of Israel. Who better to fairly give out to Israel than Joshua? I mean, who's going to fight Joshua? I mean, who's going to argue with the fact that he would be impartial in his giving out of the land? And so verse 8 says, with the other half tribe of the Reubenites, the Gadites, received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond the Jordan to the east, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave to them. Now, we've looked at this a number of times. If you'll jot down Numbers 32:1, it's one of the first times we mentioned this, and then also Joshua chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, and then Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. And we're still not done talking about it. When we get towards the end of the book, there's going to be another problem regarding these 2.5 tribes that, again, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and that are on the wrong side of the Jordan River. So this brings us to lesson number 7. The believer's goal is to stay in God's will. No matter what we do in life, our goal should never change. Lord, I want to be in your will. Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. Even if it's difficult, that goal should never change. When we get older, that goal should never change. When we're younger, that goal should never change. That goal ever remains the same, that, Lord, I want to be pleasing to you. Now, I say this because the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, I believe, were compromising. And we talked about this, that as they came there to Moab, and they're right there, just close to the Jordan River, as it overlooks the land of Canaan, they looked at this area there, of Moab, and they're saying, you know what? This is good enough. I mean, why go into the land of Canaan and fight all these nations? I'm happy with this property right here. I mean, why even exert a bunch of energy when I like what I got right now? So why don't I just stay here? And it broke Moses' heart. And so God counseled Moses, listen, Moses, basically, there's nothing you can do about it. If this is what they want, then that's the way it's going to be. But you got to give them this one stipulation. You're going to go with your brothers. You're going to fight the battle for 7 years. And then after you fought the battles, if this is still where you want to live, then you can live there. Now, what we note is that these 2.5 tribes were actually at the front. So when they marched into Canaan, they were the very first ones to see the blessings of Canaan. And I think it was God's way of saying, well, let's see what they do. When they start seeing the blessings of what I have for Israel and the great things I have in store for them, they're going to say, you know what, I was wrong thinking that I liked it over there. I want this. But unfortunately, after 7 years, we're looking at it now, this is still where they want to go. They still will settle for this wrong side of the Jordan, which was the eastern side of the Jordan. And it's such a tragic thing when a Christian settles for second best. It's a tragic thing when a Christian doesn't want to move on in the Lord. They just want fire insurance. Okay, I'm not going to hell. I'm happy. That's all I care about. I'm not going to hell. Fire insurance. That's all I care about. You know, and they don't want to grow as a Christian. You got to say, do they really even know the Lord? I mean, this is taste and see the Lord's good. I mean, how could they know the Lord and not want to progress? Well, unfortunately, this 2.5 tribes, that's where they were. So in verse 9 says, and Aor, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, the valley which is in the middle of the valley and all the plain of Medeba, as far as Dibon and the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the border of the sons of Ammon, Gilead, the territory of the Geshurites and the Maacathites and all Mount Hermon and all of Bashan as far as this one place. And all the kingdoms of Og and Bashan reigned in Ashtaroth, Edrei, and he alone was left of the remnant of the Rephaim, and Moses struck them and dispossessed them. This brings us to number 8, lesson number 8. Thank God for a godly legacy. Thank God for those godly examples that God has put before us. Notice that Moses struck them and dispossessed them. You know, the name Moses is mentioned 51 times in the book of Joshua. Isn't that interesting? This leader is gone. He's God only knows where he's buried because the Lord was the one that buried him. But we see Joshua mentioning Moses' name 51 times. Oh, a godly example. One that we can look up to and say, what would they have done in this situation? Oh, I remember this is what he did. And to be able to look at a godly woman, a godly man. I look back in history. I mean, we've had some incredible, incredible godly examples. You know, you got guys like Harry Ironside, tremendous, tremendous pastor, Moody Bible Church. Dr. J. Vernon McGee. You know, what an get on the Bible bus. And I just love J. Vernon McGee. You know what's amazing about this man? Here's this man that would go through the Bible in 5 years. Do you know that since he's died, he's sold more CDs and more tapes than when he was alive? I mean, his legacy goes on and on and on, and it's translated all over the world, and there's broadcasts going forth through the Bible through J. Vernon McGee. Chuck Smith, Ray Steadman. Some of these great, great men that were such examples of godliness. Well, Moses was that contemporary example. Everybody knew Moses that led 2 million people holding a stick in his hand. Everybody knew about this guy. He's an incredible man. This brings us to lesson number 9. Take sin seriously or it will take you. Take sin seriously or it will take you. Look at verse 13. But the sons of Israel did not dispossess the Geshurites or the Maacathites. Or Geshur and Maacath, they lived among Israel and to this day. How sad that they compromised. How sad that they put up with living with the enemy. What a tragic thing. And God had warned them. He says that if you live with the enemy, it's a matter of time until you intermarry with the enemy. You start to worship their gods and you start to learn their ways. And so God had warned Israel about this, and here already, the battle's over, the major, you know, campaign of Canaan is over, but we can already see a big problem here. This coexisting with the enemy, this compromising. If we don't take sin seriously, it will take us. There's that old story told where a hunter holds his rifle and he points it right at a bear. He's getting ready to shoot the bear, and the bear stops and says, wait a second. What is it that you want? The man says, well, I want a bear coat. And the bear goes, okay. He goes, well, let's talk about this. He says, I want a meal. Okay, so let's sit down and talk about this. Well, a few minutes later, the bear walks away from the table, and the man was in his new coat. You know, bear had basically eaten the man. So here's this compromise that takes place. I mean, I don't know if the man was excited with the outcome, but the bear was. I mean, they were able to work it out. He had his meal, and the guy had his fur coat. So it was all taken care of. And that's what compromise often does. Both parties are never really pleased with the outcome. And here with Israel, they weren't pleased with the outcome because we'll read further about it when we get into the book of Judges, the compromising that went on and how it cost Israel dearly. Look at verse 14. Only to the tribe of Levi he did not give an inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord and the God of Israel are their inheritance as he spoke to them. Now, again, their life was given to God. They were servants of the Lord. They were ministers of the Lord. So really, the Lord was their inheritance. I mean, what more could they want? They were fully given unto the Lord. And so here's basically how you would break down their lives. They had a life of worship. They were part of the offering of the sacrifices of the worshipers of Israel to the Lord. So because they did that, there were certain portions of the offering that God would bless them with. The best part went to the Lord, but there was part for them. It was part for their family. It was a life of work. Their whole life was service to the Lord. That's what they did. They just served God there in the temple, in the precincts of the temple or the tabernacle. And then they had, thirdly, a life of witness. They were ever explaining to Israel what it was to walk with the Lord. They were ever reminding Israel of God's law and what God had said through God's servant Moses. And so this was their life, that of worship, work, and witness. That's what it was. And I would think that all of us would aspire to such a position to say that my inheritance is the Lord. I mean, the thing that we could hand down to the next generation, what could be better than a man or woman that was in love with the Lord? What could be better said of a person that lived their life for the Lord, that that person was pleasing to the Lord? That they were literally a living paraphrase of the Bible. That they lived out the Scriptures. Well, this brings us to lesson number 10 here. God will provide for our needs. In verses 15 through 23, it goes all the way to verse 31, we have this Transjordan area. And the Transjordan area goes all the way up from the Sea of Galilee, all the way down to the Dead Sea. And the dividing mark was the Jordan River. So everything to the east of that is what we commonly call the Transjordan area. It runs all the way to Saudi Arabia is the area that it runs down to. And so he says here in verse 15, So Moses gave an inheritance to the tribe of the sons of Reuben according to their families. Verse 16, their territory was Aar, which is the edge of the valley of Arnon, and the city which is in the middle of the valley and the plain of Medeba. Heshbon and all the cities which are in the plain of Dibon, and mentions these other places and the other places that are mentioned there too. The point is this. God is saying this. In his time, God was going to give them the eastern area of the land of Canaan. But the unfortunate thing was is that these 2.5 tribes demanded it ahead of God giving it to them. The very thing that they wanted, God in the future wanted to give to them. But instead of waiting on the Lord to just simply enjoy what God had for them, they beat God to it and they suffered for it. Later on, we're going to find out as we continue in the Old Testament that the very first tribes to be taken captive, guess who they were? These 2.5 tribes, right on the wrong side of the Jordan. They were the first ones to get caught up in idolatry. They were the first ones to be basically amalgamated within the nations. Had they waited on the Lord in God's time, and Israel could have been strong enough to take the Transjordan area, they could have then had it as a reward for their faithfulness. And over the years, all of us have seen it. We walk with the Lord where someone, again, doesn't want to wait on the Lord for a mate. So they go, I'll marry a non-believer and I'll bring them to the Lord, you know, and something like that. And then you see them later on crying because they married this person. This person's not a believer. Their morals, their standards are so different from the non-believer. And again, the very thing that God has for us in his timing, he will give to us if we'll wait on him. But in Israel's case, they beat the gun, you might say. They jumped it. They say, well, this is what we want, and we've thought about it for 7 years. This is what we want. And so they got it, and oh, did they live to regret it. Again, that's a note for us. We're waiting on something tonight. You're waiting on a relationship. You're waiting on a job. You're waiting on a situation. Keep waiting. Don't make things happen. Wait on the Lord. Let God give it to you in his timing. If God thus far has prevented us from having that thing, then praise God. Praise God that he hasn't. But in his time, if we'll put him first, seek him first, and his kingdom, the Bible says, all these other things will be added unto him. So God will provide for our needs. God promises to provide for all our needs. He will not provide for all of our wants, but he will supply all of our needs. And so this brings us now to lesson number 11 here in verse 22. Never divorce your character from your message. Never divorce your character from your message. Look at verse 22. This is interesting that he would inject this. The sons of Israel also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, the diviner, with the sword among the rest of their slain. Now, when we went through the book of Numbers, we talked about Balaam, and we gave great time. There's several chapters given over to Balaam who spoke on behalf of God. It's also mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. It's also mentioned in Jude, verse 11. Now, this was a man that attempted to divorce character from the message. And we talked about this, that sometimes a message is false because the mouthpiece is false. Sometimes the message is incorrect because the message itself is false. So whether it's the character or whether it's the message, they both need to coincide and they both have to be right. So Balaam is the prophet for hire. He's being hired by Balak, the son of Beor, to curse Israel. And God tells him, you can't curse them, they're my people. So Balak sends men more influential with more money, and he says, well, Lord, should we pray about this? I mean, what do you think? You know, they're offering more money, and there's more important people that have showed up at my door. What do you think? God says, okay, go with them. You persist in wanting your own way, go for it. So every time Balaam opened his mouth, five different times, God put blessings out of Balaam's mouth. Even though Balaam's desire was to curse Israel, each time God superseded, God went against his will, and God spoke words of blessing to Israel. A couple of them referred even to the Messiah. He even goes into the future and talks about the Messiah coming, the deliverer. So again, Balaam was false in that his message really wasn't bad, but it was his character. Now, later on, he did give a bad message, and it coincided with his bad character when he told, again, Balak how to get Israel to stumble, how to get them to intermingle with the women, the women of the land, and how God would be angry over their compromise, and that's exactly what happened. So verse 23 says here of chapter 13, and the border of the sons of Reuben was the Jordan, and this was the inheritance of the sons of Reuben according to their families, the cities, and their villages. And Moses also gave an inheritance to the tribe of Gad and to the sons of Gad according to their families. So again, God again knows what each tribe, what their need was, what their capacity was. The land coincided with who they were. Verse 25, and their territory was Jazer, and the cities of Gilead, and the half land of the sons of Ammon, and as far as Aor, and then Rabda, and Hishbon, and mentions these other places in Debar, and the valley of Beth Horam, and Beth Niram, and Sukkoth, and Zephron, and the rest of the kingdoms of the Sihon, king of Hishbon, and Jordan, and the border as far as the lower end of the Sea of Chinnereth, beyond the Jordan to the east. Verse 28. This is the inheritance of the sons of Gad according to their families, the cities and the villages. Now, verses 29 through 31, he goes on to describe this area that was rich in grazing. This particular area was known for its lands for sheep and goats and oxen. I mean, it was just designed that if you would pasture animals, this is where you wanted to live. So, again, God coincides that in verse 29. And Moses also gave inheritance half-tribe Manasseh, and it was the half-tribe of the sons of Manasseh according to their families. Verse 30, and their territory was Mahanaim, Bashan, and all the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and all the towns of Jer, Bashan, and 60 cities, and the half-tribe of Gilead, and Eshtaroth, and Edrei, and the cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan were on the sons of Makar, son of Manasseh, for the half of the sons of Makar according to their families. Verse 32, these are the territories which Moses apportioned for an inheritance in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho to the east. But the tribe of Levi, Moses did not give an inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, and he has promised them Levi, and Moses did not give an inheritance. Now, this is interesting. Turn over to Genesis. We have a moment here. Genesis 49, and let's look at this. Simeon and Levi. You want to talk about the grace of God? You want to talk about a God of forgiveness? You want to talk about a God of the second chance, third and fourth and fifth chance? I mean, here's a good example of it. Genesis chapter 49, verses 5 through 7. This was a prophecy that was given by Jacob, and it was given to his sons prior to his death. And in verses 5 and 7 of Genesis 49, he says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now, what is this a reference to? Go back to Genesis 34:25, and you can see what he's referring to. This was an event that happened where they were in the land, and it was a period of time in which Jacob was mingling with the people of the land. And it says in verse 25 that it mentions that Simeon and Levi made this contract with the Shechemites. The Shechemites had taken their sister and had had relations with her. And so the son of Shechem says, you know what, I want to marry this daughter of Jacob. And they said, well, I'll tell you what, Simeon and Levi says, we'll do it under one condition, that you, all of your men have to be circumcised. If you want to be just like us and you want to be covenant people like us, then the stipulation is all of the males have to be circumcised. So that's what they said to them. And look at verse 25 of Genesis 34. Now it came about on the third day, while they were in pain, that the two sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city unaware and killed every male. So they used the covenant of the Lord as a ruse to basically destroy all of these men. So later on, when Jacob looks over these boys, he says, you know what? You're out of control. You guys are unstable. Your anger is bad. So there's this pronouncement, this curse upon these boys. But go over to Exodus 32 now. And this is where you talk about God's grace. In Exodus 32, we have Moses up on a mountain receiving the commandments. And what happens while he's up there? The people say, we want a God. We want to recognize a God that brought us out of Egypt. And so Aaron says, give me all your gold. And he fashioned all the gold into a calf. And what happens? The people begin to worship this golden calf. Moses comes down and he sees the people committing sex acts. He sees all of this wickedness, idolatry that's taking place. And in verse 26, Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered to him. So Levi took a stance for the Lord, and they went in and began to slaughter all that were worshiping the golden calf and all that were committing fornication. Because of that, here's now a people that have become ministers in the Lord's house. You know, no matter what we have done, God can forgive us. If we repent of our sins, we make a break from sin, we rededicate ourselves back to God, we are usable again. God can yet use us again. Now, unfortunately, Simeon didn't return to the Lord, and they were basically absorbed in Israel, but the Levites were. They made a commitment to the Lord. They made a stance. They made a commitment to the Lord. Again, their inheritance was the Lord. God says, I'm going to give you something better than a piece of land. I'm going to give you myself. You want an inheritance? You can have the Lord as your inheritance. What an amazing grace of God. Maybe tonight you think, well, God could never forgive me. Oh, yes, He can. The only sin God doesn't forgive is the sin that we're unwilling to repent of, the one that we're not willing to forsake. Any sinner that comes to God, He will surely receive them. He will wash away their sins. He will embrace them. He will receive them. No matter how long we've been sinning, no matter what the sin is, God was able to actually wipe out a curse that He had made on behalf of the Levites, and they became His servants. Now, what's the application to this tonight? I want to pull five of those points that we looked at tonight by way of application. The first one is, number one, each person is given a specific amount of time, so we need to use it wisely. We only have so much time, so we need to use that time that God's given us very wisely. Secondly, we should never stop battling. We know that that's when David fell. It was a time when kings went to battle, David stayed home. And that's when he fell into sin. Number three, our dependence must be upon God. Not upon other believers, not upon other leaders, but our dependence must be upon God. God's going to grant us the victory. Number four, a completed task means a new task. We ever get to the point where we say, I have nothing left to do. Oh, there's always something to be done. You ain't growing up in a... During the summer, we often make the mistake, I'm bored, I don't know what to do. Don't say that to your mom or dad. Don't ever say that during the summer. Some of you are laughing. Wasn't it amazing they would find things to do? We'd never dreamt of cleaning out a garage. We'd never think of that in a million years. But they would find something to do. Well, it's the same thing with the Lord, that when God, through God we complete a task, there's a new task. There's always something to be done. And then lastly, number five, like Balaam, never divorce your character from the message. What we say and who we are must coincide. If they don't, it's false. Either the message false or the character is false. It's still false. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you tonight for your precious word that you've entrusted to us. I thank you for these people that have come out tonight, Lord, to midweek to study the Bible. And I pray that you have spoken to us this evening. I pray, first of all, for any here tonight that have not trusted Jesus. Maybe they've attended church for years and they've heard the message over and over and over again, but they didn't realize that they themselves needed to repent. They needed to personally say, I believe in you, Jesus, and I want to turn from my sins, cleanse me of my sins, and I want to follow you. I want to believe in you forever. I'm going to trust you. They never did that. I pray tonight that that would take place. Maybe tonight, like Israel, Lord, we're resting. We're not battling right now. We're just kind of taking a break right now. And that's not what you have for us. You want us to ever be growing in our knowledge of the Lord, our experience of serving you. And so we pray tonight that for some of us, maybe you need to light a fire under us tonight. We're just lazy. We're just not progressing as a Christian. We look back over a year, there really hasn't been any change in a year. Just only a year has gone by. We haven't grown in you. So Lord, we could get prayer tonight that we would be studious, that we would become students of the Bible, students of your word, disciples of God. And so I pray tonight, Lord, that you would speak to us. Let us not remain and be the same people that came in tonight. Let us be different. Let us be able to say, the Lord has spoken to me tonight. God has revealed something to me. And so, Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close tonight with a song, if God is speaking to you tonight, and you know who you are, I mean, you just sense that when we're going through the Bible, God says, this is you. And we knew, it's almost like everybody was looking at us. Everybody's looking over the back row. Hey, look, the Lord's dealing with so-and-so right now. And that's what we felt like because we knew that it was the Lord. We knew that God was speaking to us. So if that's true tonight, the next step now is to get some prayer. The time to deal with that is when God is dealing with us. If God has pinpointed something, if God has brought something to our attention, then this is the time to act upon it. You may not even sense this on Sunday. You may never sense it again. So if this is what God is saying tonight, this is where we make the change tonight. So if that's you, you're not sure that you're born again, you've walked away from the Lord, you've been lazy in your Christian walk, you haven't been progressing as a Christian, well, this is the time tonight to say, you know what, I need to get some prayer. I don't want to keep going down the direction I've been going. I don't want to coexist with the enemy. I want to go beyond that. So if that's you tonight, you come up right now. We have folks down here that have Bibles. They want to pray with you tonight. We'll give you a Bible if you don't have one tonight. So if that's you tonight, you come and we'll pray.